55. Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 55. I want to read all of this chapter, just 13 verses in it, so let's read it. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not, which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. My text mainly is here in verse 1. Maybe I made a mistake by starting already. It's not really my text. And that's one of the points I wanted to stress this morning. I really didn't have a text. I've been looking for a text and couldn't find one. When I preach, most of you know, I always open my Bible and say, turn to my text. And I take my text and preach my message out of it. But I didn't have a text today and didn't have a message, but I have something better. I have a text that God Himself took. I have a text that the incarnate God Himself preaches to us. And you'll notice that here in my text, especially in verse 2 through verse 4. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Who is speaking? God is speaking. He is speaking. When he says here in verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, that's God Himself speaking. And he says here in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Come unto me. So who is it speaking? Well, it's God speaking. He takes a text, he chooses his own text, and he preaches his message from it himself. Sometimes we We're reading in the prophets or we read in the apostles, and something they say stays with us and we get our text from it. We come and preach from it. Sometimes the old prophets will say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we'll get a text from that. But this is not a prophet speaking. And this is not "thus saith the Lord." This is the Lord saying himself. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water." We've often heard people say, and they ask this question, if Jesus was here, what would he say? If God was in the pulpit this morning, what in the world would he preach? Well, this answers the question, doesn't it? If God was here this morning and I had to sit down and listen to my great joy, this is what he would say to us this morning. This is the Lord's text himself. And as we go through this message, we need to remember verses 8 and verse 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." This message may be a surprise to us because God himself is speaking it. "Your ways are not my ways," he said. So let's listen this morning to the message. And the first thing I want us to notice about the message that God preaches to us this morning, it seems to resemble an auction. And I say that with great reverence, but it seems to me here that there's an auction going on. The first thing that the auctioneer does is to get people's attention. It's obvious that he has something to sell because he said, "Come and buy." So what's the first thing he does? He lifts up his voice and says, "Ho! Ho!" They tell us in the days of the kings, when they had to communicate by letter or by mouth, that the king would send his carrier out into the town, and he had a box that sometimes he carried with him, or he would get on a high place or on a porch, and he'd cry, "Hear ye, hear ye, the king has spoken." But the king never did go say that. The king, he was above everybody. The king was one of great majesty. He would send a carrier out to announce the message. But it's not so here in our text. The king himself comes and he says, "Ho! Ho!" Oh, this makes this so important, doesn't it? Makes it so earnest. This is God speaking. This is the king of all the earth. This is the king of nations. And he says to us, "Ho!" There's two things about this Hebrew word, "ho." Its meaning and its tone. Its meaning goes much deeper than saying, hear ye, or give me your attention. It goes much deeper than that. The word itself means, "Alas! Alas!" It even means woe, woe. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say about himself? "Woe is me." That's the very same word that we find here. Woe. Alas. Alas. And the auctioneer seems to be saying this, "I'm selling what you must purchase. I'm selling what you must possess to make your long journey. Without the things that I'm selling, you cannot make the journey safely. You cannot come to the end of your desired haven." So what does he do? He raises his voice. Alas! Alas! He gets their attention. But this word carries something else with it rather than just the meaning. It's the tone, they tell us. It's a crying out. It's a lifting up one's voice in earnest. It's not just saying "alas," but it's saying "alas! Alas!" And you say, "Bruce, are you sure about that?" You know, we have this tone demonstrated for us in the New Testament. You remember when the Lord Jesus had spent a whole week there at the temple in Jerusalem at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles? They were ready to pour out the water and everybody was going home. And the Lord Jesus found this raised place, and he gets up on it, and the Bible says he cries. He cries. He raises his voice. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's the tone of it. It's the earnestness of it. That's what makes this so important. Not just to get our attention, but how he gets our attention. The tone. Can you imagine the incarnate God, the eternal God, crying like this? The majesty on high, and he lifts up his voice to get our attention. He cries. Great men don't cry. Kings don't cry. Not to paupers, not to beggars. But God cries. He says, oh, alas, listen. Take heed to what I'm going to tell you. What I'm selling, you must have to make your journey. Your journey's long. You'll come into desolate places. You'll need what I'm selling. Oh, oh. Oh, this makes this verse so serious, doesn't it? I wish I could preach like God. My prayer is, and I prayed yesterday, Lord, let me live to preach one message like you preached. Give me your heart. Give me your affection. Give me your earnestness. Oh, I get up here before you and my heart's so cold and I stammer and stutter and the things I say are truth comes out of my mouth with such coldness and the affection's not with it, the burden's not with it. And to see our God cry out with earnest to passerbyers, to get their attention, to tell them what they must have for their journey. Ho! Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come and buy. You're going to need this, he said. You're going to need this. And doesn't that bring us to this next thing about this? The auctioneer here, God himself, he knows what it's going to take to finish your journey. He knows what it's going to take to come to your desired end. He knows you can't complete your journey without these things that he's selling. And what is our earnest hope, brothers and sisters? What is our earnest hope in the end? Is it not to be with Christ? Is it not to be in the Father's house? Well, there are some things that we need that only God can supply. And that's what he's saying here in our text. He's looking at these passerbyers, and they're headed across this wilderness, and there's drought, and there's heat, and there's desolation, and there's times of discouragement. And he sees it. It's like he has this booth set up right on the edge of the wilderness, and people are leaving the city, and they're going out through the wilderness. And he's standing there saying, oh, you must possess what I'm selling, or you can't make this journey. It's too long. It's too dangerous. It's too desolate. As I was reading this book of Isaiah, I noticed and I looked up to make sure. 75 times in this book of Isaiah, the terms wilderness, barrenness, desert, waste, and desolation is mentioned. 75 times are those terms mentioned. And I think it comes right back to this. Our text comes alive. These metaphors comes alive when we realize what this auctioneer knows about our journey. You're going to hit some desolate places. There's no water where you're going. There's no food where you're going. There's no provision where you're going. If you're going to get across that wilderness, buy what I've got. Possess these wares or you can't make it. And he mentions these four things here in our text. First of all, he mentions water. Water. Come and buy water, he says. I used to love the old westerns. Those old cowboys. And one of them would get lost out in the desert and his horse dies and He's staggering along and he's lost his hat and he's sweating and he's staggering. What's the one thing on his mind? Water. He sees these mirages or these waves and he runs to them only to find heaps of sand. And it's water. His face is burned. His lips are blistered. His throat so dry he can't swallow. And one thing on his mind. It's not finding gold out there in the desert. It's not the woman he left behind. He's dying of thirst. That's what he's saying here. That's what our auctioneer is saying here. You can't make it across that wilderness without water. Water is essential for your life. You can't make it without it. We cook with it. We wash with it. We hydrate our body with it. It's essential to life, isn't it? That's why he tells us here. That's why he puts this in our mind. He first represents water to us as something that's critical for our life. And then what? Secondly, wine. Not only water, but coming by wine. Wine has health qualities about it. I don't drink it anymore because I like it too much, so I stay away from it. The only time I ever drink wine is at the communion service now. But you know wine is good for you. It has some health qualities to it. That's why Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. My dad used to drink a little glass of wine before he went to bed. He told me one time, he said, you know, I tried sleeping pills. I tried different things and never did help me. He said, I tried a little wine. And boy, it solved my problem. Wine is used to represent the blood of Jesus Christ. Much better than grape juice, really, isn't it? To be honest with you. Grape juice spoils, but wine gets better with age. That's the blood of Christ. Mostly, though, what wine is used for in our society is to make someone feel happy. Is to make someone get glad. Is it not? Listen to how the wise man said it. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh a merry heart. That's what wine is for. Wine maketh the heart of man glad. Give wine, therefore, to him that's of a heavy heart. Why? It'll make him glad. It'll make him merry. Can you see these family? They've got their water. Now they've gone out into the desert and they're sitting there and everything around them is dark. There by the campfire and they hear in the distance the wolves howling and everything is somewhat discouraging and scary. And then Dad says, well, we've got our wineskin. Let's sip on a little wine and forget our troubles. You say, Bruce, are you encouraging us to go get drunk? I'm not saying anything about that. Stay with me on these, okay? I'm just saying, here's a fact. Why does he mention wine at all? Makes the heart glad. If you're going out through this desert, you may need it. Makes your heart glad. That's the second thing. He mentions, ho, come and buy this wine. The third thing he mentions here is milk. You know what they tell us about milk? In its purest form, that is still very, very healthy. In its pure form. One of the things that's the matter with our milk today, I guess, is all the additives that they're putting in it. You can't shoot a cow up with steroids and all kinds of medication and expect us to drink it and it be healthy. But they tell us if you can get the milk in its purest form, it's very nourishing. We know the pediatricians tells us that because they tell the mother that's going to breastfeed her baby how healthy it is for the baby. Good for the baby. My dad was a coal miner. He's told me about when he would go to the coal mine, 20 ton a day with a scoop shovel. Can you imagine that? Loading 20 ton of coal a day with a scoop shovel. And one of the things he always took in his lunchbox, among other things, was a huge can of carnation cream. He drank it every day for dinner. And he said, I would sit down and be so weak, and I'd drink that carnation cream, and he said, I'd go load 10 more ton of coal. Milk. There's everything they tell us in it to nourish our body. Everything there for growth. Milk in its purest form. So he says, don't you forget your milk. Come and buy milk. When the family is out in the wilderness and they set their table, they set the milk and everybody drinks the milk. And the father is nourished. The mother is nourished. The children are nourished. Milk. Milk. And then the last thing he mentions here is bread. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Bread supports life. In the scripture we read about the staff of bread. Bread will keep you alive. It'll support you. There was a man by the name of Obadiah when Jezebel killed the Lord's prophets. He hid 100 prophets in caves and fed them on bread and water. And they lived just fine. Bread and water. I don't think it was light bread, especially the white bread. Wanda told me something one time and I had to quit eating white bread. She said, the whiter the bread, the sooner you're dead. And now every time I opened up, I thought of that. And I'd put the white bread back and get out some wheat bread. Bread will sustain you. It'll keep you alive. Bread and water. Remember when Abraham sent Hagar away? What did he put on her shoulders? A cruse of water and a loaf of bread. And he said, this will sustain you. And he sent her away. Bread and water will keep you alive, especially the bread that they used in the Old Testament scripture. Ho, everyone, come. You got this journey to take. You're going to need wine to cheer you, milk to nourish you. You're going to need water to refresh you. And you're going to need bread to sustain you. If you don't have these things, you can't make it. You can't make it. That's what the auctioneer was selling, is it not? In verses 1, 2, 3. It's so plain, isn't it? Now, what does these things mean? What in the world do these things mean? I don't believe our Creator is preaching these things for us to stop where I've been preaching at this morning. They're natural things, but they're made, and He's preaching them to represent to our minds something else. And what is that? They represent to our minds the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the gospel. They represent, in a nutshell, the blessings given to believers in the gospel. That's what this is. It's the gospel that God is preaching to us. The gospel of His dear Son. Water and wine and milk and bread are not more suited to the wants and needs of the physical body than Christ and salvation are suited for the needs and wants of our mortal soul. Isn't that true? You and I are journeying through this fallen world, and listen, brothers and sisters, there's nothing in this world or of this world or from this world that can save and sustain our souls and bring us to our desired haven. There's no water of life in this world. There's nothing to nourish your soul. There's nothing to cheer you alone. Not in this world. You won't find it there. But here stands Jesus, our redeeming God, and He cries out to us, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And why does He say this? He wants you and I to know that in Him, and from Him and of Him comes everything we need and everything we want to sustain our soul and bring us to the Father's house on the other side of this world, this desert. So He cries to us, is any man thirsty? Come unto me. In me is everything you need and want for your soul's life and substance. What is water in a spiritual sense? From a scriptural sense, water represents to us cleansing. Cleansing. I will sprinkle clean water upon them, and they shall be clean. From all of their filthiness and all their idols will I cleanse them. Water represents cleansing. Now let me ask you this question. Do we need that on our journey? Oh, we need that, don't we? We need to be cleansed. This journey, you get your feet defiled. In this heavenly journey, you get your conscience defiled. And we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. Oh, you need water to cleanse you. It represents to us sanctification. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. Oh, in Christ, there's sanctification. You say, Bruce, I'd love to be more committed. I'd love the Lord more. I'd love to walk nearer to Him. I'd love to grow in grace and knowledge. You'll find everything in Him to cause you to do that. Everything. That pure water of life, that eternal life Jesus Christ gives, it represents to us the pure, eternal life. That's what water represents in the Scripture. Listen to this. He asked this woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, and he that was, who he was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Oh, Lord, give me this water. Is that what that woman said? Lord, give me this water. Whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst again, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Drink. What is this water? It's eternal life. It's cleansing. It's sanctification. It's purity. I love the way Revelations ends. Revelation chapter 22 and 1. John said, he showed me a pure river. You ever seen a pure river? Oh, there's always particles and dust and rocks and everything in it, stirring up muck and mire. But there's a pure river. And it's a pure river of water of life. And it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And when He gives it to us, we'll never die. We'll live forever. You going to get to heaven without this water? You going to make it through this world without this water? Oh, you're going to need this water, brothers and sisters. You're going to need the water. You're going to need this life that Jesus Christ gives, this eternal life. What about this milk? You know what this milk is? Jesus in His Word. That's this milk. And isn't it full of nourishment? When you open up the Bible and read of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, what He's promised to do and where He is now, you read all these precious things. Doesn't that nourish your soul? Just like milk to the body. And here's what Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've still got the taste in my mouth. When I was a boy about 10 and 12, every morning I'd get up and go milk the cows before school. I'd take the warm bucket of milk home to my mother, and she had the old white cloth that she'd strain it through, and I'd always drink a big warm glass of milk. I still got that taste in my mouth. And oh, when you taste of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it nourishes your heart. You can't get past that taste. You can't forget that taste. It's sweet, isn't it? When the Lord told the children of Israel he's given them the land of promise, one of the ways he described it was, it's flowing with milk. You can't use it up, there's so much milk. Oh, in Jesus Christ our Lord, there's that which nourishes our soul. And that's the milk, his milk, the milk of the Word. And what about this bread? The Bible calls it the whole staff or strength of life. Who is this bread? Now, some of your minds are already going there, aren't you? You beat me to it. You know where I'm going. Listen to this. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. It didn't sustain them. It didn't get them through the wilderness to the promised land. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. Oh, that's the broken body, the redeeming body of Jesus Christ. And he says, you can eat of me. You can eat of me every day. I'm eating of him this morning, aren't you? When Abraham put that loaf of bread on Sarah's, on Hagar's shoulder and the bottle of water, she got right out in the desert and she ate all the bread and used all the water. She said, it's gone. Abraham, what's he done to me? He just gave me enough to get me out in the wilderness. But there is, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, this water of life, this bread of life, that you can eat it and eat it and eat it, and it will sustain you every step of the journey. It will never diminish. Never diminish. And what about this wine? This wine. Consider this about this wine. If I told you this morning that the gospel proclaimed to you a free and full and present and irreversible pardon, and you believed it in the low bottom of your soul, how would that make you feel? Wouldn't that cheer you up? Oh my goodness, wouldn't that make you happy? Yes, it would. Well, I'm telling you, that's what the gospel proclaims. It proclaims, first of all, a full and free forgiveness of all sin. It's free, is it not? There was that Pharisee and probably one or two publicans eating dinner with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisee and said, let me tell you about two men. One owed their Lord 500 pence and the other owed him 50, but neither one of them had anything to pay. Well, how in the world did they earn forgiveness? They didn't. He freely forgave them both. Oh, you and I have sinned awfully against God, haven't we? All our lives we sinned against God. How in the world can God forgive us freely? Without any price. Without any merit on our part. Freely. And it's full. There is a full pardon. Listen to this. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you what? Can somebody finish that? All transgression, all iniquity, all sin. Every one of them. Every one of them. The Lord don't use piecemeal stuff. He don't do work like that. He doesn't forgive part of your sins and leaves the rest on you. He forgives all sins. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. He does a search and finds all of those horrible monsters, wherever they're hiding. He digs them out. He sets them in the light of His countenance. And He says to your conscience, I forgive everything. I forgive all. You ever worried about the sins of your youth? You ever look back on your youth, some of the awful, abominable things that you've done, and you think to yourself, I wonder, will I give account of that someday? Will He charge me with that? He never will, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you this morning, there is a free pardon and there is a full pardon that the gospel proclaims. Man may say he forgives you and brings it back up. Man may forgive you, but he can't forget it. But the gospel proclaims a full pardon, and he said, I'll never remember it against you again. What would that do to your poor heart if you really believe that? And think of this. There's a present forgiveness. There's a present forgiveness. Right here this morning, this instant, there's a present forgiveness. Bruce, I hope when I come down to die, the Lord's going to forgive me. I hope when I stand before the judgment seat of God that everything will be forgiven me. Do you want to wait? You want to chance that? This is what makes the gospel so wonderful. He forgives right now. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, all that believe are justified from everything, from all things. Right now? Oh, that's a wonderful thing about the gospel, isn't it? It saves right now. It forgives sins right now. This instant. As soon as a man looks away from himself to the Redeemer, all sins are gone. They're gone. Every sin you've ever committed against God, His law, His Son, His people, it's gone. They're gone. And think about this. The gospel proclaims an irreversible forgiveness. Irreversible forgiveness. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This make your heart glad? Is this wine to your spirit? And think of what old Joseph Hart wrote. Here's pardon for transgressions past. It matters not how black they're cast. And oh, my soul with wonder view. For sins to come, here's pardon too. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, that'll gladden your heart out in this desert, won't it? When you're discouraged, when things aren't going well, when you feel your conscience is burdened with something, oh, just think of that. Pardon for sins to come. You think you'll need that? Jesus appeared to his poor downcast disciples. Remember when they were hiding out in that upper room and they were weeping? Peter had betrayed him, cursed and swore he didn't know him. All of them forsook him, at least for a while. And now here they were in this upper room. They thought he was gone forever. They wept for 3 days and three nights, so disgusted and discouraged with himself. And here is the Lord Jesus suddenly appear unto them, right in their midst. And it scared them to death at first. And he said, look at my hands. Look at these prints of my nail. Look at this big hole in my side. It's me. It's me. Don't have to be burdened about your sins now. They're gone. Behold my side. Your sins have been satisfied for. Look at these scars in my hands. And you know what the Bible says about those apostles? You know what the Bible says at that very same instant? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What did they do? Well, they opened those wineskins and they poured them a glass of wine and drunk it down, and their souls were made glad. What would make you glad this morning? To see all your sins put away? Alrighty, right quickly, just another minute. Let's start the bidding. Let's start the bidding. Here's the auctioneer, and he's got these wares, and he's seeing these bypassers, and now he's got their attention. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. What will you bid? Start the bidding. Everybody's got their tags and they're going to hold up their number and put in their bid. And one man says, I'll give my body to be burned. My, you bid way too high. Your bid won't be accepted. Go on your way. Bid too high? Yeah. Yeah, bid too high. Oh, another raises up his number and he says, I'll give half my goods to feed the poor. Boy, that's admirable. That's good. That's good. But you bid too high too. No, your bid's not acceptable. Is there somebody else who wants to bid? I have some promises I want to bid. I promise to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a better man from this day forward. That's what you're bidding. Is that your bid? I can't believe you're sincere about that, because if you think that, you don't know yourself until the Ethiopian can change his skin and the leopard his spot. No, can't take your bid. Can't take your bid. Anybody else going to bid? Well, this is what I'll bid. I'll go to every Mass. They're having it every day of the week now. I think I just saw St. Anne's. And I'll go every day. And if they want me to, I'll light the candles. And I'll go to confession. And he holds up his little filthy sign. And what do we tell such a bidder? Put your filthy sign away and excuse yourself. We want him to consider your bid. Isn't that what the auctioneer would tell him? Here's my bid. I'm going to be baptized. And I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to read the Bible more. Well, that's wonderful. But if you're bringing that to purchase these gifts, your bid won't be accepted. Then we look way back there in the back. Who's that back there? And he don't even have a bid sign up. What's the matter with you, man? Why is your countenance so fallen? Why is your head bowed down? Speak up for yourself. Do you have a bid? I don't have nothing. I don't have nothing. You want to put in a bid? I ain't got no money. I ain't about to make any promises. I don't have any marriage. I don't have anything to offer. But my misery. I'll put in my bid. I'm just thirsty. That's all I've got. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsting for forgiveness. I'm thirsting for the water of life. I'm thirsting for the bread of life. I'm miserable. And oh, what I wouldn't give for this wine, but I've got nothing to pay. All I offer is my thirst. Well, you know, that's all he requires. Isn't that amazing? Wasn't that what he said? Oh, everyone that thirsteth, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to fill your need of him. And this he gives you. This he gives you. Tis the Spirit's work, isn't it? That is shining into your heart to make you thirsty. But what does the auctioneer say? Well, we know what he said. The bid goes to this man. It goes to the poor man who has nothing. And what am I saying this morning? I'm saying you and I have nothing. But oh, if you want Christ, if you want forgiveness, if you want life, if you want everything that He's able and willing to give you, then just come to Him that way. Reach out your empty hand and receive of His fullness everything. Are you thirsty? I'm thirsty, aren't you? Oh, I'm so thirsty. I think I'm as thirsty as this morning as I've ever been for Christ. What I wouldn't give this morning for just a taste of that milk. Oh, just a piece of the bread to eat and strengthen me. Everything you need, everything God requires, it's in Jesus. It's in Him. Oh, our Lord, our gracious Lord, Our sovereign Lord, what a message you've preached here to us this morning. You took your text and you preached it yourself. What a message it was. And it's wooed and won our hearts. If you said it, surely it must be true. We have nothing to bring, nothing to offer, but our misery and our thirst and our need. You tell us to come. Incline our ear and hear. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for starting a thirst in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that's in Him. We bless you for it. Would you be gracious this morning to your dear people? And would you be gracious to some poor lost soul that's on this journey and they're not taking these things? They won't be able to finish. Would you be merciful? Would you let them hear your voice this morning? Would you get their attention? If you please, if you will. Thank you for the food that we have today. Please bless our fellowship as we fellowship a few minutes. For our Lord's sake we pray. Amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. What was it old Scott used to say? Is Christ enough? What was his answer? If he's all you got, he is. Lord bless you. Hope you can stay and eat dinner with us. I know some of you got things to do, but